for that. Well, I got an email this week after I preached my sermon Sunday night. How many of you here Sunday night? And the email said something like this: "Dear Pastor, this is not a joke. It was the best sermon you ever preached." And all I did was read Hebrews chapter 11. That was 40 verses and a few verses in chapter 12. And then Brother Allen comes in today and he said, "Preacher, I really needed that sermon Sunday." Wow, isn't it amazing how God can take his word? And you know, Ezra read for all day long in the Old Testament, and the revival came. And maybe we ought to give some thought to, and I'm not talking about it tonight, we just assign people portions of the Bible and maybe periodically just let them get up and read. You know, not everybody likes to read publicly, but there are some folks who have the ability to do that. Or even if he stumble and stutter. That's what Moses said he did. He didn't want to go down to Egypt because he couldn't speak plain. And God said, "Well, I'll send Aaron to be your spokesman. He'll help you." You know who did all the speaking down there? Moses did. He just needed some encouragement. That's what he needed. And so anyhow, just pray that God will honor his word. There's nothing like it in all the world when you start talking about the B-I-B-L-E. And that is the book for me, the B-I-B-L-E. My granddaughter's here tonight, and I was sort of amused the other night when I got home. Nancy was telling me, she mentioned to me in the sermon about I've eaten crow boiled, fried, raw. I mean, I've eaten crow about any way you can eat it. Well, that means, you know, I've had to eat my words. But she got home and she said, "Papaw, did Papaw really eat a crow?" And I'm glad they're listening. Amen? And even though that wasn't the right interpretation, it might have been better than mine. But I probably need to eat a crow more than I do. Turn with me, please, to a familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to share with you what I was going to share with you Sunday night. And I want to at least start tonight and have just a few moments of Bible study. I call this the anatomy of faith. The anatomy of faith. So let's stand again, please, if you could, if you're able to, and let's read chapter 11, verses 1, verses 2. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians, where they were at Jerusalem. I'm not sure where altogether where they may have been, but they have an emphasis of going on. Don't quit. Stay in the battle. Let us go on. 12 times in the book of Hebrews, you'll find that phrase, "let us, let us." And it's an amazing study to go through Hebrews and just see what God wants us to keep on doing. And sometimes maybe just go back and read them and see what it says to your own heart. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Father, we want to obtain a good report. And we're not in the hall of fame or the hall of faith in the Bible. But all of us are living by faith if we're saved. And one day, Lord, we'll stand before you and give an account for our lives. And of course, we'll enter into the joys of the Lord prepared from the foundation of the world. And I realize that we're going to be rewarded according to the deeds done in the flesh. And one day there will be a judgment seat for Christians to give an account for their life. And Lord, it'd be good for us to have a good report. I know all of us have stumbled and fallen along the way, and so did all these people in this scripture that we read Sunday night. Many of them did some terrible things in their life. But Lord, we're glad that you're able to forgive us, put us back in the battle. And when we get to heaven, there'll be nothing there that's ever recorded about the sins that we've committed. And yet, Lord, we want to please you. We want to have a good report. We want to be faithful to the end of our life. Help us to all finish well. And Father, we'll be thankful for it. Bless our time together tonight, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when you talk about faith, it's one of those words that's used over and over again in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you'll find the word mentioned more times than probably some words that you think would be there more than others. It's like the word love is mentioned about 500 times. And that's great that it is. But faith is mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible. And then you correspond that with the word trust. Faith and trust sort of go down the same plane together and usually mean about the same thing. But it's a prominent word in every religion. As a matter of fact, people talk about, and this is the reason why I want to explain this tonight, at least to help me understand it better. Sometimes we talk about they have a Christian faith, or they have a Mormon faith, or they have a Jehovah's Witness faith. And they make that their body of belief, and we have one. This is our body of our beliefs. And the Bible gives us the beliefs, and then it tells us how to behave based on what we believe. It gives us our duty, it gives us our doctrine, which is a body of faith, and then it gives us the delight and our duty of what we're supposed to do based on the doctrine we have. It's called teachings of the Word of God. So we have before us a word that's used over and over again, and all religions may use it from time to time, but they don't have the faith. They have a faith, but not the faith that was once delivered to the saints and once given to us in the Word of God. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation. You can get lost sometimes in the shuffle of listening to people talk about their faith and what it is. And somebody told me before church, like how many denominations they were in America. And not all denominations are Christian. Not all denominations believe the Bible. Not all denominations believe the entirety of the Bible. And you'll just be honest, there's very few that do. If you went out and we could find a survey, how many believe the Bible and believe the King James Bible is the preserved word of God for the English-speaking people of the world, I think it's going to be very narrow, very narrow. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to let other folks go to hell because they don't believe that, because I don't go to hell because I believe the King James Bible. I go to hell because I'm a sinner, condemned, and I won't go to heaven because I believe it, rather. I don't go to heaven because I believe the King James Bible and because I say I believe it mentally. That doesn't get me to heaven. But I'm supposed to practice what it says, but many folks do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. It always amazes me, and I'm not sure you've read enough to know if you've done any Bible study, and you could go back and look at the verses that are taken out or added to, and sometimes just about whole chapters are deleted from their Bible. And I often wonder how in the world they can do that. Who has the authority to slice it up and take part of it out and add to it and so forth? Who has the right to do that? This book is God's infallible, inspired word, and every word of it, every jot, every tittle has been inspired of God, and it's forever settled in heaven. Amen. Now, I've said this for years. I want to have a every word Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I've been around the block long enough to know that good people don't always agree. Good people can be wrong, and I'm starting to crack already. Let me go to another mic, or just go to this one. What do you say, Paul? Okay, let's go to this one. It's cracking up here, Danny.
We need to get, that's probably me putting it in my pants here wrong. Let me get it out. This has got a cord a mile long. Let me turn it off. But I do believe that God has given every word. Every word of God is inspired. Even the little marks, the little tittle, the jot and tittle. I believe it's all given by God. And I realize that good men debate it and good men may not always agree. And good men can be wrong. But we're good men and we're right. Amen? And when we get to heaven, I want to be sure to tell all my friends that I was right. I don't want to rub it in their nose or rub their nose in it. But I want to get to heaven. I was right. I believe what God said. I don't see how every Bible can be right. I just don't see how that works. You say, well, they don't change the doctrine. Well, who gives you the right to decide which is and which is not the part of the doctrine? Who am I to say this chapter don't need to be there, this verse don't need to be there, and I need to add this and do this? And I'm not here to give a King James discourse tonight. Many of you probably could do far better than I could. But I'm saying a body of doctrine can be called the faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saint. But we're not talking about the body of truth. We're talking about faith in action, of how we're to live our Christian life. Exercising faith stands at the very heart of persevering as a Christian. You've got to have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that is a great verse. And that'll cause you to stop and evaluate what faith is. If it's not of faith, it's sin. So I'm supposed to trust God with everything in my life. And many, many times, I'm sure we come up short, and I know I have, but the fact is, we, without faith, trusting God, cannot please God. You can't please Him. And faith is so important to our Christian life, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's part, faith is our part. For by grace, unmerited favor of God, are you saved through faith. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 11, you see that by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he lists some prominent people, men and women. And then he lists a whole group of folks that just sort of grouped them all together, that these two, you know, were faithful. But he comes down to verse 39, he says, these all, having obtained a good report. Back in verse 2, he says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Then he lists these folks in the hall of faith. He says, and these all, including those that's right before that, that he doesn't mention their name, but he starts, you know, about verse 34, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, that they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, where's your faith living at? Where's mine living at? Now, he gives all these exciting adventures that we read about, you know, like Noah and Abraham and Moses, etc. And rightly so. They were men who were men of action, who believed God. But then he lists a lot of folks who went through severe persecution. As a matter of fact, they were tortured. The early martyrs, they had faith. I hear sometimes folks say, if you just have faith, everything will be all right. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. Well, if I have faith, I won't have any, and I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. If I've got real faith, then I won't have any sickness. Is that true? Well, why don't people get healed? Well, you say, well, they don't have enough faith. You see the complexity of what you have when you take a word and try to dissect it. Every Christian faces rough seas in their life. Every Christian. We've come this far by faith, and we walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I would like to tell you tonight, first of all, the fallacies of what faith is. There's three of them. And listen very carefully, I'll be through. First of all, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Some folks got the idea that if they have faith, it's just close your eyes and just jump out there. And probably the old adage that's probably taught by some denominations, whatever will be, will be. Now, the sovereignty of God, I know God knows everything that's going to be, going to be. But I don't know the sovereignty of God because I'm not God. And I've got to live by faith to believe the God who knows what's in the future, that everything's going to be all right, but it's not going to mean that I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But this blind leap, you can call me a fool if you want to, one who lives that way, is not really a leap in the dark. It's a leap in the light. And the more light you have, the more you can trust God. And the light, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he talks about us being lights. But this book, this Bible, is a light unto our path. It shows us where we're supposed to go and how we're supposed to go. It gives the light that I need for a particular time. For instance, when I get in my car in just a few minutes, the Lord willing, I'll get back to 490 Mayberry Lane. When I crank up the car just a few moments, there's no guarantee the way I drive I'm going to get out of the parking lot. But there's no guarantee that I'm going to arrive at 490 Mayberry Lane. Even if everything goes well, I've got to have light to get there in the dark, right? Now, I don't have a light that comes on and shines all the way out past Eneville. Now, it may shine to Willie's house, but it don't shine that far to mine. I've got to get in the car. It shines a few feet ahead of me. When my wife drives my car or rides in our car, she says, those lights are mighty dim. They're just not bright enough. They ought to be brighter than they are. And I put them on bright and blind somebody coming this way. And I'm not sure how much brightness is supposed to be there, but I've got to have enough light to get to point A to point B. And when you get to point B, then the light just keeps on going and going and going and going and going until I pull in the garage and I arrive at home safely, the Lord willing. But I'm simply saying it's not a blind leap. It's in the light. And so as you live your Christian life, faith is not walking around blind waiting for sovereignty to hit you in the head or for divine providence to come your way. I'm going to trust God. No matter what comes my way, I'm just going to trust God. I could step right off of the stage with my eyes closed. You'll say, well, preacher, if you have faith, God's going to take care of you. God gives you common sense. I mean, he gave you a brain. He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, I believe there's some spectacular things that happens in the Christian life. I believe there's some miracles that have happened in our life. How many of you have had a miracle happen in your life? Raise your hand. Come on, get them up. Get them up. The greatest miracle of all is salvation. That Jesus Christ could come into your life. He who is everywhere, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that same God comes to dwell on the inside of your body. That's supernatural. That's God doing something that we cannot do. It lays aside what we think and does what he knows. And we're able to receive that and praise the Lord for that. Faith is not walking around blind, waiting for the providence to bump into you. And again, there's some folks who have that, whatever will be. And I've been around folks like that. Well, ain't no sense. What's the sense of praying? Whatever be, going to be. You get back over and say, I told you. I'm sorry, let me get a microphone. Listen on. I don't even know how to work the mics. Is that a red button? I is on now. My nephew Scott, when he comes to preach, he likes to use a handheld mic. He prefers a handheld mic. I guess he just likes a handheld mic. But I'm glad that we have microphones. I was telling Paul a while ago, my thorns in the flesh are my hearing and my eyes, and both of them are very essential. And sometimes they get all messed up when I'm trying to preach or teach. And it causes a psychological battle you face sometime when things are not going well. Now, God's able to help us. But the fact is, you're walking around just waiting for God to do something in your life. And then you say, see there, I told you, whatever be will be. I fell down two stairs of flowers. I fell down two flights of stairs. And that was God's will. No, it might have been you're just dumb. You know, might have been. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame everything on God. Now, he knows he can take your stupidity and turn around and make something out of it. That's the great thing about God. Have you ever done any dumb stuff? Wow. How many's done a lot of dumb stuff? Whew. I was reading today, the preacher was talking about, what is the worst thing you've ever said in the pulpit? Whew. I ain't going to repeat it. Because I didn't realize I said it when I said it. But when folks start smiling at you, and then they look over somebody and they giggle, you know something, and you don't know what the joke is. And you're preaching away, and you done said something you shouldn't have said. And if you don't think it's difficult, you get up here and do it and see if you don't get your tongue tangled once in a while. We all sometimes say things we ought not say. It doesn't come out the way we thought it should have come out. But anyhow, well, that's just the way it is. See, you can't change that. And I hate to live like that, that every step of my life has been predetermined by God and I have no choices. How in the world do I get saved and have a choice? And how can I continue to serve God without choices? And yet some folks want to find out, well, just blind leap in the dark, everything's going to be all right, just trust God. Trust God, yes. But let me illustrate this way. How many of you believe there's promises in the Bible, yes or no? Now, somebody told me there's 33,000 of them. Anybody want to corroborate that? I've never counted them, so I don't know. Some to us, some to Jews, whatever it is. I've heard that figure tossed around for years.
I probably never should use it because I can't verify it. But there's a bunch of them in there. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. There's a lot of promises. And we sing that song, Standing on the Promises of God. Well, what's that got to do with faith? Faith is your response to the promises of God. So the more we get the promises of God, the more we can exercise faith. You say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Well, I've got to respond to that. It's not. I'm not going to heaven just because I quote it. I'm not going to go to heaven because somebody says it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So you and I have got to make a decision, a choice. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. So the promise is there. And how many, we've used it over and over again, how many claims Romans 8:28? I love it. It's the second verse I quote every morning of my life, every night of my life. I quote Philippians 4:13, Romans 8:28, and Isaiah 40:31 before I get started the day and when I end my day. I have it all the time. But all things work together for good. I've heard that so many times at funerals. I've heard it sometime when folk are facing tragedy. And they'll say, well, you preach, you know what it says. All things work together for them, that works for good for them that love the Lord. Well, that's not all of it. And are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we want to claim a verse and not do the condition of it. Promises have conditions. God's given a lot of promises to us. But there are conditions that we have to do. Your faith has to be put in action. Withered hand. Would you like to have your arm restored? And he says, I would. Stretch forth thy hand. He had never stretched forth his hand in his lifetime. Stretch forth thy hand and thou shalt be made whole. That man's got to start moving the hand. He's got to respond to the promise of God. God says, I'll heal you. Like I talked about the leper Sunday morning. And how that he had to respond to God. Would you touch me? I know thou canst. And Jesus said, if thou wilt, I will. You trust me that I can do for you what you want me to do, I promise you I can heal you. And God cannot lie. If he lies, he ceases to be God. If he ceases to be God, I have no God that I can trust in. So God cannot lie. So my response to the promises of God for my life, he speaks, you act. He speaks and you act. So the fallacy, number one, is faith is not blind leaping. It's not blind what? It's not leaping in the dark. It's leaping in the light. Always based on a firm foundation. Take your hymn. Well, you don't have hymn books. I got one right here. I got the page out of the hymn book. I'm taken away from the hymn book. It's not the Word of God, so it's all right for me to take a page out of the hymn book. But there's a song on page 380. If you got it memorized, you'd know what it is. And here's the name of this song, and I went through it today and highlighted things in yellow. It's got seven different stanzas to it, or at least seven refrains, or what do they call those things? I don't know if they're stanzas or not, but seven. And it's a long, long song. And it's called How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. God speaks, I respond. What more can he say than to you that he hath said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. That's a promise. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Now, so you're praying for healing and you don't get healed. Has God let you down? Sure he's not. Well, you say, but I asked, he didn't do it. He said that he could touch my body. Yes, he can. But the fact is, God doesn't heal everybody according to the scriptures. Some of the greatest saints of God I know of in the Bible had physical problems. Well, why don't they have faith? Why can't they get healed? Because they don't have enough faith. It's not how much faith you have. It has nothing to do with it. Little faith can move mountains. It's not the quantity of your faith. It's the quality of your God. And somewhere along the way, we've got this idea that if I can muster up this faith. It's like positive thinking. How many's ever heard of Norman Vincent Peale? How many's heard of Robert Shuler? All right. Both of those men were advocates of positive thinking. You just get your thinking right. And the reason why you think wrong, because you got a poor self-image. Robert Schuller said, he's dead now, and I'm not saying whether he went to heaven or not. I'm not the judge, but he was a false religionist. But he said the fact is, the reason why you have hell is not because there's little fire. It's because you have poor self-image. And if you could just learn how to think positive, just think positive. Get your mind. Control your mind. I don't need to control my mind. I need somebody to help me control my mind. And if I try to control it by myself, I'm going to get messed up. Lord, I know you can help me. And you said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You told me I could have the mind of Christ. So, Lord, help me not to try to think it up and make it happen. Help me to have the mind of Christ. How do I know the mind of Christ? Excellent word he's given us called the Bible. And that message has been given to every individual that if we would take what God says, the excellent word, build our life upon a firm foundation. So you prayed. Let's say we're praying for somebody and they get sicker and sicker. And somebody mentioned somebody in the office. I think it was you talking about a friend of his that's really sick. Unless God does a miracle, you don't believe he's going to make it. And God could do a miracle, could he not? But he's a professed Christian. God's going to take care of him, and what's going to happen if he does die, and maybe he won't, maybe he supernaturally show up in church one day and say, I just want to testify, God touched my body. Now, that he's done that to a lot of folks. But also there's a lot of folks who did not get that, who were just as good as anybody else, right? And he's talked about this good report. I mean, these folks were tortured, and they were left for dead, and they suffered and cut asunder and everything else. What about them? We talk about the three Hebrew boys in the fire. Well, if we just have enough faith, we wouldn't burn in the fire. Well, there are a lot of folks burning in the fire. Many of the early martyrs were put to death by fire. Well, how about Daniel in the lion's den? He got delivered. He closed the Leo's mouth and used him for a pillow. I mean, he had a tremendous faith. It wasn't the amount of faith Daniel had. He had a God he was serving. And I like what the Hebrew boys said. Remember? He said, if you don't bow down to this statue, we're going to cast you in the lake of fire. And they said, well, here's the way it is, King. We cannot bow down to your God. And if God doesn't deliver us, we're still going to go in the fire. Nevertheless, whatever he says, we're going to do. And we may not be delivered. We're going to do it anyhow. We're going to go in. And there's a lot of folks who went in the fiery furnace and the lion's den. They didn't come out alive. They died. Who am I to be better than somebody else? Who am I than better than Chinese folks who meet underground? Well, they don't have padded pews. And we grumble because they get too hard sometimes for us. They don't have carpet. They got sitting on the floor. They don't have Bibles. They got to pass pieces around so everybody have a chance to read it. They give anything in the world just to have a Bible of their own. How many Bibles you got at your house? I probably got 20. How about you? I mean, I've collected Bibles over the years, and I hate to even get rid of them because I got sentiment tied to them, a lot of notes in them. But I've got a lot of Bibles. And there's folks, and we raise them times to ship Bibles and books to other countries, talk about it today. We'd like to do that again and just send them to people who would like to have one. One of the greatest things in all the world is somebody just to have their own Bible in their hand to be able to read it. And what's the problem with us in American churches, we have the Bible in our hand, but we don't read it. And they want a piece of the Bible just to read it, memorize it, because it's so precious to them, but yet we have Bibles and don't read them. Something wrong with our Christianity in America. I tell you who's got the faith. It's the Chinese people who are meeting underground tonight, who trust in God to meet every need they have. And we have luxury, and we have more than we probably deserve, and yet we can't get satisfied, and we want more and more and more and more and more luxury and more comfort. I'm not opposed to comfort. I'm not opposed to luxuries if God allows you to have them. But when God takes them away, how do you react? The good Lord giveth, and the good Lord taketh away. And then what's the rest of that verse? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've told the illustration many times, and well, it's already 5 till. I'll wind it up here. I was going to get to 3 points tonight. The first point is faith is not a blind leap. Second point, faith is not a blank check. And the last, third one is it's not a bad choice. I'll get back to the... We lived beside a preacher when we was growing up. His name was Bob Doan. My daddy was a preacher, and they were good friends. They preached together. They started churches together. My dad helped build probably 11 to 13 different churches in West Virginia and pastored some of those for quite a while. I call him sort of a bivocational preacher. He'd work at a job sometimes. Sometimes he'd be full-time at the church, but he built churches. That's what he did, and we helped him. But him and Bob Doan were good friends. They pastored churches. They got home about the same time on Sunday night, and we drove up about the same time they did. And Bob Doan, who lived in the first house, we lived on up the hill above him. Bob Doan had built a house, had a big ball field where boys played ball, etc. But he was standing there beside the road with tears streaming down his eyes because his house was already destroyed in fire. It wasn't our house on up the road. It was his house. It was burning. And I have great respect for this man that I'm getting ready to say what he said. Matter of fact, I heard him preach when he was probably 80 or 85 years old. Last sermon I heard him preach. Dead in glory. But he preached and pastored churches. Loved God. Loved souls. With tears streaming down his eyes, he said, "The good Lord giveth, and the good Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Was he hurting? Sure he was. If your house went up in flames, would you not hurt? I mean, if you was having catastrophe hit you, sure you're going to hurt. But the bottom line is, he knew that God was still in charge, and that tragedy became a blessing. And oftentimes, God can take what looks like a complete failure and looks like somebody died because we prayed for them and they didn't get healed, or somebody had a tragedy, we think everything's going to be all right, but it didn't turn out all right. God's got a purpose for all of that behind the scenes for Christian people. See, I can trust him when the light's on, but I have difficulty trusting when the darkness comes in. That's where my faith has got to have more light. Because if I trust him, everything's going good. Anybody can do that. As a matter of fact, you can trust God. If you got, a house and clothes and food on the table and a car to drive and clothes on your back, you're doing pretty good. How many of you got more than one pair of pants, men? God bless you. How many of you got more than one shirt? God bless you. How many of you women's got more than one dress? How many's got 1,000 dresses in your closet? How many's got 1,000 pair of shoes in your closet? It's amazing what we have, and we sometimes feel like I don't have nothing to wear. Let me share the biggest question my wife asks me every day. Not that question. Every day, just about. And I know it. And I know it's coming. This morning she asked me, I'm getting dressed. She comes in and she puts her dress up next to my suit. She says, "Is this blue or black?" And I say, "Well, I'm wearing black." She says, "Well, it must be blue." I said, "Okay." Now, if she said, "It must be black," you know what I'd say? "Okay." I'm going to say blue or black because I can't see good anyhow. And she's wanting another opinion. And that's fine. I don't mind giving her opinion. And I just say, write it inside of the little white sticker in there. Just write black or blue. If you come look at my suit, you look inside, you're going to find it says black. Because when I go to the closet to get a black suit or a blue suit, they look alike, right, Keith? One says blue, one says black. I know which is blue because you get out in the light, then you see it's blue. I wanted to wear black. I don't know what color socks to match with that, whether it's black or blue. So I do like a friend in college, just wear black all the time. Don't worry about it. Black goes everything. So here we are praying for things to happen that don't come to pass. And we wonder, where's God at? By faith, it is a leap in the light. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why this has happened. I can't figure it out. And God said, just trust me. Now, when you learn that lesson, it can keep you out of a lot of difficulty of depression. It can keep you going when you don't feel like going. God is in control. He promised to be in control. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but to go with us all the way, even to the end of this world. Is he true or not true? But what we see is the tangible and how things are not working out the way they should. They ought to work out better than this. If God could look down from heaven, he could, and show us what he sees. You went through a tragedy and a heartache. And I close with this. When I had my surgery several years ago and my colon ruptured, And the doctor said I was not going to live. And they took out 6 inches of my colon, gave me a colostomy bag after the surgery. But anyhow, my colon ruptured and I was poisoning my system. And so I sat down to the, went down to the hospital. They put me in a wheelchair. I said, "Mr. Pauley, who's your surgeon?" I said, "I don't have a surgeon. Get one." When she said, "Get one," you know what I did? I got me one. And I mentioned Dr. Lyles, who was a Christian man, and he did my surgery. That's the last thing I remembered. And I was a kid about, first person I saw was Fred Tyner when I woke up. I thought I was in hell. You know what Fred said? You know, Fred, you know what his words were? "How you doing, Otis? How you doing, Otis?" But anyhow, but it changed me. The surgery changed me. It did something for me that nothing else could do. You'd be amazed what going through life and death experience can do for you as a Christian. Or some tragic problem that happens. My prayer life changed. How many times in the hospital did I have time to pray and seek the face of God that I probably had neglected along the way? Sometimes God slows you down to get your attention. Sometimes he allows things to come to wake you up and to cause you to see there's more to life than what you think's life all about. And let's just quit this worrying and fretting ourselves to death. It's killing us. It's killing us. We ought not to be there. But learning how to trust God overcomes the wrong kind of fear. It does. It will help you overcome the fears of life that are not good for you. So it's not a blind leap in the dark. It's a leap in the light. And thank God he's always been there and always will be. And he promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And I'm glad that's true. Let's stand together, please, for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You may be having a battle tonight. Maybe need reinforcement on faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Read it, listen to it, digest it, apply it to your life, meditate on it, quote it, meditate on it, write it out, put it in your pocket, carry it with you, put it somewhere we can see it, the promises of God. Get you a promise and put your spiritual teeth into it and hang on. And God can help you. And he can do. You can ask him for a miracle, and a miracle may happen. And praise the Lord for that. But it's not your amount of faith. It's your faith in the great God of heaven. Father, may you take the frailty of my human words tonight and the divine word of God that we must have faith. It's impossible to please you without it. We must believe that you are and that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I pray, God, that you'll help us tonight to be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. There may be somebody here tonight who's wrestling through some crisis of their own life. I pray you'll bless them tonight. Speak to hearts, and Lord, may you lift up the brokenhearted. May you deliver those who need delivered. All of us at some time in our life just need a touch of God upon our life. We don't understand. We just need some reassurance that everything is all right. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name.